So today we're going to return to the book of Ephesians as we've been going verse by verse. Excuse me, last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents. And all the children said, amen. We got only have a few children in the house today, apparently. Amen, that's okay. Today we're going to look at verse 4, which reads, "You and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Amen. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. King James says nurture and admonition. The New King James says training and admonition of the Lord. In this text, Paul gives a negative command and a positive command for us to give ourselves to or take heed to. Not provoke, but then to what not to do and then what to do. Father, we thank you now for your holy word, and that in every word that proceeds out of your mouth comes life to us, comes life through us, oh God. Lord, that your holy word might live in us and change us and transform us into your likeness and into your image, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Why does Paul instruct fathers not to provoke their children? I think one would be that Paul would know the tendency of men when it comes to discipline, and men want it done, whereas mothers are nursing and caring and nurturing and so forth. Not that his command comes strictly to fathers. It would be to parents as well, mothers and fathers. But he does mention fathers because men can be kind of heated in their discipline. And I find it useful for me. I would always, whenever I'm speaking about what it means to be a father, I'm always reminded that I would want to parent my children the way the Father parents me, right? Because that is literally our experience as God has become our Father. Jesus was the first one to tell the house of Israel, told his disciples, when you pray, say, our Father. And that was not the prevailing, Sadducees and Pharisees did not refer to God as their Father because they did not have relationship with God. Amen. And so as we consider what it means to father or to parent a child, then we have to look at that. We will here shortly. But let me say, because I can't say it better than this one commentary that I was reading regarding not provoking your children. The Barnes commentary reads, the very fact of anger in a parent kindles anger in the bosom of the child. The very fact that anger is present in the parent when they discipline creates anger, right? Just as it does when two men are contending. If he, the child, submits in the case, it is only because the parent is the strongest, not because he is right. And the child cherishes anger while he yields to power. There is no principle of parental government more important than that a father should command his own temper when he inflicts, he says punishment, a better word would be correction. Amen. Because God wants to correct us so that we avoid punishment. Any parent wants to correct their child so they avoid punishment, right? He should correct the child not because he is angry, but because it is right. Not because it has become a matter of personal contest, but because God requires that he should do it. And the welfare of the child demands it. Very important. The moment when a child sees that a parent punishes him under the influence of anger, that moment the child will be likely to become angry too, and his anger will be as proper as that of the parent. I'll never forget when I was a teenager. I'm going to say I would imagine 14, 15, 16. We were big teenagers. I mean, we're growing up, and all of us, the guys I hang out with, we're big boys. And we're walking home from the store one day. It was dusk, and it was kind of night outside. And this one of my friends, his mother pulled up. And everyone knew his mother was, when I say ghetto, I mean ghetto. I mean, just, it was just wrong. This woman was, it was crazy. So apparently he was supposed to contact her and come home at a certain time, and he hadn't. And we heard the car screeching up into the parking lot when she pulled up into the school yard that we were walking across. She jumped out of the car. And I'm telling you, her son was a mesomorph. So if you know body types, when I say a mesomorph, this kid was muscular. He wasn't thin. This kid was built. I mean, this kid, Junior, we call him Junior, he was a big kid. And she jumped up in his face, and she hauled off, slapped him this way, and she came back around again, and he just stood there taking it. She slapped him like 5 times. And you know, teenage boys, you know, some of the boys were laughing. Well, some of us weren't. Because we clearly understood, what are you doing? What are you doing? Now, he physically had the power to just, I mean, come on. Yeah. And so what I'm saying here is that she was disciplining in anger, not because she was, she was giving it anger, and it wasn't right what she was doing. There was nothing right about it. And he just stood there and took it, and then she jumped, you know, said, "You better be home when I get home." And she jumped in the car and took off. And it was just an unbelievable experience. Now, that experience would not cause him to cherish his mother. That experience would cause him, as she served it up in anger, would cause him to want to be angry towards her. And that's one of the things that Paul's talking about here when he says, fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't be unbearable, right? There, years ago, there was the child who had failed a class or a quiz or what have you, and the parents made the child run around the yard, and the child actually ran themselves to death. They wouldn't allow the child to stop, and the child was running from morning until night, was running around the yard. Some of you may have Sherry shaking her head. I remember hearing it. The parents would not let this child stop running. No, you keep running. And the child ran until the child fell over and in cardiac arrest or what have you and died from this. Now that's absolutely unbearable. And you would think, you know, what parent would do that? Well, a parent who probably had the same thing done to them, because we tend to treat people the way we've been treated, right? And yet he goes on. And yet, how often is punishment inflicted in this manner? And how often does the child feel that the parent corrected him simply because he was the strongest, not because it was right? And how often is the mind of a child left with a strong conviction that wrong has been done him by the correction which he has received, rather than with repentance for the wrong that he himself has done? And so, this would be one of the reasons. Now, here again, when we read this, we think, well, but he's writing to Christian fathers. Yes. And so that, again, a Christian father is one who's going to have the influence of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the father heart of God, and should order his parenting differently or accordingly. Another commentary reads, avoid all severity. This will hurt your own souls and do them no good. On the contrary, if corrected with severity or cruelty, they will only be hardened and made desperate in their sins. Cruel parents generally have bad children. Cruel parents generally have bad children. He who corrects his children according to God and reason will feel every blow on his own heart more sensibly than his child feels it in his own body. Parents are called to correct, not to punish their children. Those who punish them do it from a principle of revenge. Those who correct them do it from a principle of affectionate concern. And so we're to correct our children, but not to provoke them to wrath or provoke them to anger. Amen? Now, as we look at how fathers are to raise their children, every time I think about it, I cannot help but to look at, invariably in my own life, how the Father raised you. When you think about your Father who's in heaven, now this is where I get all mushy, because when I think about him, he's never yelled at me. He's never been unkind to me. He's never called me a name. He's never said anything derogatory to me. He's never done anything to harm me. Talking about our Father in heaven. And we're talking about fathers not provoking your children. Then it would only stand to reason that we would look at how God has treated us. I want to go back into the Old Testament because we hear a lot about the love of God in the New Testament, but it's represented in the Old Testament too. First, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, it reads this way: Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Let me say this: God is good. Let me say this: God is a giving God. Let me say it again: God is a giving God. Amen. God does not take in, because there's always an outflow. You see, he's always pouring out. He's always giving. Thus, the Revelation 21, the river of life that flows from within. Out underneath the throne, there's a river of water of life that consistently flows from out of the throne, from underneath the throne. Acts 17 and 25 reads, Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God is the only one. God is the only thing that needs nothing. He needs nothing. He doesn't need our praise. Again, our praise glorifies him. But it's good for us. It says it's good for us to praise the Lord. Amen. And so we need to be in that place because God has made us, and God has made us for his glory, and God has made us for relationship with himself. If God made us for relationship with himself, we need it. We need it. Right? The creation needs the creator. The creator does not need the creation. Okay? So, it says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Life, breath, and all things. Deuteronomy 4:37 reads this way, And because he loved your fathers, here's Moses talking to the children of Israel. He says, because he loved your fathers. And we're used to hearing about God so loved the world in the New Testament. We're used to that. But here in the Old Testament, Moses saying, because God loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. And so we see this whole theme of love in the Old Testament as well as the New. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15 reads, The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And so if fathers are loved of God in such a beautiful way, how then ought they then to parent their own children but to love them? The story goes of this. I don't have it written in my notes, and I'm not a good joke teller, storyteller, anything. But I do remember the one young lady who was supposed to go somewhere with her dad, yet she had something early in the day. She had disobeyed or what have you, and the concert or whatever they were going to, the dad was going to call it off. In her mind, was going to call it off. But her father used the opportunity then to, instead of punishing her, he showed her, gave her an object lesson of what mercy is. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so instead of him dropping the hammer on her, you know, and telling her, go to your room, this is not, he took her out to the concert and showed her what mercy was. And at the end of all that, she was broken. And so she understood. She saw her eyes were open as her father loved her through the mercy of God and showed her what true mercy is. And so that's how we're to, us fathers, mothers included, but that's how we're to raise our children. And in these two passages of scriptures, I'm still consumed with this thought that about God first and how God does, for anything to have happened for us, God would have had to have done it, because we couldn't do anything for ourselves. We could not help ourselves. And in many of life's circumstances today, there are so many circumstances where we cannot help ourselves. If God doesn't, then I can't. And so we look to him, we look to our father. So notice here again, it says, because he loved your fathers, Deuteronomy 4:37, Deuteronomy 10:15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. So not only can we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, but they could sing it, that God loved them. That whole motif in the Old Testament, you don't see much of it. Because when we think Old Testament, we think about the God who punishes. I mean, you go out on Sunday, gather two sticks. Next thing you know, you're being stoned outside the camp. That's the God that we know. But no, God loved his chosen people. He loved the fathers. Again, because he loved your fathers. I've been saying this lately. I'm going to keep saying it until either I get it real deep, and that means we all get it. But that God reveals himself. Why? God reveals himself for relationship. Whenever God reveals himself to anyone, it is because he's not trying to show off. God reveals himself for relationship. When God reveals himself to you, it's because he wants relationship with you. So we go back to the Old Testament. You could walk through the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 6, of course, the Bible says when God made Adam before sin, God in the cool of the day, God would come down and he would walk with Adam. He'd walk in the garden in the cool of the day. In Genesis chapter 6, God said to Noah, he said, Noah, build an ark. For my spirit will not always strive with man. The end of all the earth is before me. And God revealed himself to Noah. Abraham is worshiping false gods. He's not in the land of Canaan. And God comes to him in Genesis chapter 12 and says, Abraham, leave your fathers and your father's house. Leave this land. Go to a land that I will show you. God reveals himself to Abraham. Why? Because when God revealed himself to Abraham, it was not only for Abraham's relationship, but it was for your relationship and my relationship. Because Abraham is the father of faith. He believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we all, through faith, are children of Abraham. God revealed himself because he wanted relationship. And God told Abraham, he says, Abraham, your descendants are going to go down into the land of Egypt for 400 years, and I'm going to bring them out. I love when God says, I'm going to do something. Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. He started it, beloved. Come on. You and I had nothing to do with it. He started it. And so he says, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. And he uses Moses. Remember, Moses minding his business, shepherding on the backside of a desert. He sees a bush burning and says, wow, the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. I think I'm going to turn aside and see what's happening over here. And what happens? God says, Moses, Moses, take the shoes from off your feet. What was happening? God was revealing himself to Moses. Why? Because he wanted a relationship with Moses. Listen, you can't establish a relationship with God. God has to establish a relationship with you. Because if you don't know God, there's no way for you to know God except that he does something first. And so that's what he's the beginning. He's the author. He's the Alpha and the Omega, right? And so God reveals himself because he wants relationship. We see this in the gospel. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he and Paul began to preach the gospel. Now, God didn't just stop with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember Genesis 28. Jacob doesn't know the Lord. He's asleep on a rock, but he has a dream. And he sees angels descending and everything. He wakes up, he says, God is in this place, and I didn't know it. Ooh. You know? But then God revealed himself to Jacob. He revealed himself to Isaac. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Samuel's a little boy. He didn't know the voice of the Lord. And he's laying there asleep in the temple. And God says, Samuel, Samuel. He runs to Eli. Huh, you did call me. He knew Eli. But he did not know God yet. But what happened? God revealed himself to Samuel because he wanted relationship with Samuel. The same thing is going on. You remember when God revealed himself to you? Oh, my God. He revealed himself because he wants to bring you into relationship. And that, my church, that, my, listen, will never end. And he keeps deepening and maturing this relationship that we have with him. So, I'm going somewhere with that, right? I'm going somewhere. So, Abraham, the first father, why did God do this? I said, because God wanted relationship with Abraham, but he said to Abraham, he says, Abraham, in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. God through one, he planted a seed through one that would spread out throughout the whole earth. And so that he would bring many unto himself. Now, God says to Abraham, watch this in Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 20. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Remember, he's going to go into Sodom. He's going to destroy Sodom. But because Abraham now was in relationship to God, you know, one scripture says that God does nothing except he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Okay? Abraham was a prophet. Okay? And so, before he goes into Sodom and destroy it, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Now listen at the Lord's reasoning. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Listen, for I have known him in order that he may command his children. God says, I have known him. And the opposite would be true. Abraham knows God in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So God did what he did in Abraham so that Abraham might command his children and love his children and be in relationship with his children as God was with him, so that God could bring his word to pass concerning him. Now, you remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus, they said, we are Abraham's sons. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's seed, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. He says, you're not, Abraham's not your father. He says, you have your father, the devil. Hello. I tell you, not all the seed of Abraham's is Abraham's. Just like not all Israel is a Jew. Amen. Come read Romans chapter 2 and 3 and 4. Come on. A Jew is one who's a Jew inwardly, not because of circumcision, not because of genealogy or lineage, right? And so those who are of faith are of Abraham's seed, right? So we see here that God loved, he loved Adam, he loved Noah, he loved Abraham, he loved Isaac, he loved Jacob. Remember this scripture? Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Did God love in the Old Testament? Oh, you better believe he did. Did he? But you say, well, why? What? Why did he? He says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Or Jacob I have chosen, and Esau I have not chosen. Okay? He's actually, Paul in Romans 9:13 is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the book of Malachi. Malachi 1, 2 through 4 reads this way. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. In other words, God chose Jacob. He did not choose Esau. And that's why Jacob ended up getting the blessing, right? But when the scripture says, Jacob I have loved, it reminds me so much of Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and 4, because when God's not saying I hated Esau, like I literally hated him, although Esau lived a life that would bring a separation between him and God. That word chosen, Jacob, I have chosen. Ephesians 1, 3 says that you and I are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We usually stop there. If you're in the prosperity gospel, if you're in the prosperity church, that's where it stops. Okay, but verse 4, oh God, come on, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, just as he chose us. Do you know you've been chosen? One day you're going to know a whole lot greater than you know today. And that simple fact will keep you, it'll just take you to a place that God would have you to remain in. God loves fathers and mothers. Okay? He loves us. Therefore, Christian fathers ought to love their children instead of provoking them. In other words, we're to treat our children the way the Father God treats his children. What do we learn from all this? We learn that fathers are to initiate and maintain contact with their children. Fathers are to initiate, because all that I just took you to, God came to Noah, God came to Abraham, God came to Isaac, Jacob, he came to Samuel. Come on, he found Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press, and the angel of the Lord shows up and says, hey, you mighty man of valor. Here he's doing a cowardly act, but God calls you not what you are. He calls you what he's declared and destined you to be. And God called him, says, you mighty man of valor. Because after you have a revelation of God and after you come into relationship with him, it's going to change who you are from the inside out. And that's what happened in the life of Gideon. And so all throughout the scriptures, we see God revealing himself. And it was God who took the initiative. Fathers ought to do the same, to initiate and to maintain contact with their children. So for me, it looks like this. I told my daughter the other few weeks ago, a month or 2 months ago, something like that. I said, hey, we're going we need to play some basketball this summer. You know, we didn't get to play any basketball last summer. So I said, we need to play some basketball this summer. So that was a little seed that went in. And so while I was at work yesterday, my daughter texted me and says, when I get done, she was having a massage. Her and her mom went for a massage. And she says, when I get done with this massage, I'm going to buy basketball. And I was like, now listen, now do you hear that, right? See, so 2 months ago, I said, we need to play some basketball. That's initiation. I'm initiating the contact. The beautiful thing was she didn't forget it. She said, I'm going to buy a basketball. And she went and bought the basketball, and we were out there yesterday. And I lived through it all. I'm here. Amen. Hey, we had a good time playing and being together. Amen. Because that's what God has given us relationship for. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 reads, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, even when the children of Israel were messing up, when they were in error, when they were in false doctrine. Lord God of their fathers sent warnings. Listen, he stayed initiated. He stayed in contact. He kept reaching out to them. You know, sometimes parents can get so exasperated with their children. Fathers can get so upset. They just walk away. You work it out. You know, when you come to your senses, you come see me. You know, the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, that father never walked away. His face stayed towards his son. It was his son who turned his back and walked away. But the father never turned. Every day it is considered that he stood in that door looking for his son. He didn't know when his son was going to come, but every day he's standing there. And when the day came, father was standing right there looking for his boy. And when his boy come around that corner, the scripture says the father left the porch. He left the door and ran toward his son. That's a father. That's a father. Because of the passion that he had for his child. And so this scripture reads that the Lord God of their fathers sent them warnings by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. But the point here is that even when children are in rebellion, Father God shows fathers that they should still reach out to them. We still reach out to them. Amen. So as Father God has done, we earthly fathers should do. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9 reads, the Lord your God make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. God, Zephaniah, I believe, tells us that the Lord rejoices over us with singing, with dancing. Can you get the picture? Father God in heaven. You ever thoughts, pictures? I think sometimes I'm in heaven and there's Father God and I don't know all the ins and outs where you can see him and all that. All I know is he's doing what the scripture says he's doing. He's rejoicing over us. And we're not just sitting there going, No. No. When he's rejoicing, let me give you some wisdoms of revelation. When you get to heaven, okay, those of us who can't dance, those of us who say we can't dance, all of that's gonna be over with. Oh, cause you got. Sometimes I feel it coming on me now. Hey, look. When we get there, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what. Glory to his name. I'm gonna turn it loose. Come on, you're gonna turn it loose. You know, cause here you say you're gonna turn it loose and can't turn nothing loose. You ain't got nothing to turn loose. And so, but I'm saying, when you get there, listen. He made us not only for relationship, but he gave us everything we need to express ourselves in relationship with him. And so one of those expressions, we see it all through the book of Psalms, to sing, clap, shout, dance. He wouldn't tell you to dance if he wouldn't give you the full ability to express yourself in the way that he just commanded you to. So what I'm saying is that when we get to glory, I don't believe we're going to get tired. I don't believe the four living creatures fall down and say, whoa, wait a second, got to take a moment. I don't believe the 24 elders go, look, I'm old. I've been at this a while. Give me a break. No. I believe it's night and day without fail. And people saying, well, look, I don't know if I can't worship God 24/7. Ask it for yourself. Talk for yourself, man. When you get there and a wave of glory, oh my goodness, catches you up. Hello. So we're going to have energy. Your voice will never get tired, won't get hoarse. Come on. When you jump up, you're not going to come back down. Come on. Hey, glory to his name. You're going to be fully able to express yourself. You ever worshiping God and you feel like you're about to bust? You feel like, you don't know what to do with it. You're going, I don't know what to do next. God, give me something, in glory, we're going to be able to express it. I fully believe that. Yes, because he didn't make us to feel all of that and not be able to give expression to it. Okay? So he's going to, as he's rejoicing over us, then we're going to be rejoicing in him. Right? All right. So fathers should rejoice over their children. Fathers should rejoice over the children. Okay, let me deal with this last part with one verse of scripture, and we're done. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word training is nurture in the King James Version. It means to educate or to instruct, to discipline, to teach them. The word admonition means a putting in the mind. A putting in the mind. So they're very closely related. And so for me, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, we know this passage of scripture well. And it's one that I enjoy because of God's word and because of his laws. Deuteronomy 6 and 6 reads this way. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Listen to this. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, so that means when you're traveling, when you're lying down, pillow talk, glory, amen. And when you rise up. In other words, on every occasion, at all times, every time you have an opportunity, teach your children my ways. Teach your children my word. And we know this is so very important because everything taught a child without the word of God will disappoint. Everything taught a child without the commands and the statutes, the precepts of God. I think about some of you who follow the news. I think about Kathy Griffin. Okay. Everybody know what I'm talking about? This redhead chick? Okay. See, you're in the world, but because there are no borders, there's no parameters. See, when you're in God, the Bible says, don't remove the ancient landmarks which the fathers have established. And God's word shows you, gives you boundaries, gives you a track to run on. Says, when you run in this race, don't step outside that line. Because if you do, you become disqualified. Paul talked about in the book of Corinthians. He said, I'll shipwreck myself. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not good, expedient. They're not good for me. And so Kathy Griffith The problem with her situation is this. She lives to make people laugh. But God did not create you simply to make people laugh. If in your making people laugh, you're not glorifying his name, then what you're called to do disappoints. It'll shipwreck you. Hello. What you're called to do, you must glorify God in it. Hello. And so this poor thing on TV now, calling and screaming and crying, but it's all for nothing because you crossed the line. And when you cross that line, people not going to, you don't jump over there and go, "Ooh, I'm out here." And then you jump back, say, "Everything's okay." You keep going on. Oh, no. You jump out here, they're going, "That's it. Done." Bill O'Reilly. Come on. You name them. Because you notice how we offend with word? All those people who talk a lot. I pray every day, "Jesus." Hold on. Somebody, what is it? Psalm 141. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation," where the words come from, "be acceptable." Listen, if your words are acceptable to God, you'll never end up where O'Reilly ended up. You won't end up where Kathy ended up, Ms. Griffin ended up. You won't end up there. So that's why of all that a child learns, my God, they must be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. They must be brought up in his ways. Because otherwise, everything they learn, you can teach them to make money. You can teach them to be strong, powerful, all these things. Only to be shipwrecked at the end. Poor Bill Cosby, all of these stars, all of these people falling like. Why? Because you built your life on sand. Christ was not the foundation. So entertainment, sports, all of it. If Christ is not the foundation, the house is coming down. And great will be its fall. God help us. And so this is why Paul says, fathers, train your children. Teach them the ways of the Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would help us, fathers, teach and train our children in your ways. Lord, that we would be the examples that they need to see. Father, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be right before you, Lord, in nourishing them to walk in your ways and to fear you. And so, Lord, we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that your word would have free course in our hearts and our lives all the days of our lives. To your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you real good.